We're turning again to Psalm 100. We're going to read this psalm again together. So Psalm 100. And we know the words are familiar to us, but it is a great privilege to open up the Word of God and to be able to follow along. So Psalm 100, and we'll read again the psalm together before we have a word of prayer. So let's hear the word of the Lord. A psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts, but let's seek his face once again, just as we come to study what lies before us in Holy Scripture. So let's pray. Gracious God and loving Father, we thank thee once again for the gathering of thy people. We thank thee for this thy day. We do rejoice in the liberty that we have. We thank thee, Lord, for giving unto us the blessedness of the Sabbath day. And Lord, we pray that as we gather together around your word, that thou, God, thyself would come, the blessed Holy Spirit, that he would open our hearts to receive the word, that thou would open up the word to our mind and to our understanding. Lord, we need thy help, we need thy grace. We understand that this book, it's a spiritual book, it is thy word, it's not the word of man. And Lord, we need and covet thy help and thy blessing. And so, Father, by faith we ask for the infilling of God the Holy Ghost. I pray for the cleansing of the precious blood. And as we come now to consider thy truth, I pray that the Spirit would apply the word with great power to all who hear, whether in the building, across the way, in the church hall, or those who watch online. So leave us not to ourselves, but come and stand amongst us in all thy risen power. For these things we ask in our Savior's precious and wonderful name. Amen. Now we continue again this morning with our mini-series on worship that is worthy, based on Psalm 100. The old 100th, as it is known, is one of the great worship songs in the whole of Scripture and in the Psalms, and it is a favorite throughout, and has been a favorite throughout the history of the church. It functions as an appropriate conclusion for a group of Psalms which focus primarily on the sovereignty of God. And this psalm is a literary masterclass and masterpiece. And of course, it can be none else because it is inspired by the Holy Ghost. And while it does not contain any single concept or truth that is not expressed elsewhere in the Psalms, it bundles them all up together in these five verses in a most wonderful way. Man has been created to worship God, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. However, man's fall into sin caused God to be robbed of what is due to him alone. And sinful man worships the creature more than the Creator. He pays respect and honor to that which is not worthy of worship, the images of his hands and the imagination of his heart. There are those who claim to worship God, and yet they do so in a manner that is not acceptable to him. And we see that right from the very beginning of time and the beginning of Scripture, that unacceptable form of worship as Cain brought a bloodless offering unto God. However, this side of the fall, worship of God is properly grounded on the redemptive provisions that he has made graciously in his dear Son, the Lamb of God. And while it's all true that God, worship is God-centered, Christian worship is no less Christ-centered. Empowered by the Spirit and in line with the Scripture, worship that is worthy manifests itself in all our living, finding its source in the gospel, which restores our relationship with God. And such worship, therefore, is made known in adoration and action, both in the believing Christian and the body of Christ, and both in private and in public. Now, just to recap and bring us to up to the point that we will consider this morning, We have noticed that Psalm 100 is a call to worship. I pointed out that it's divided in two sections, verses 1 to 3 and verses 4 and 5. And each section contains a what, a how, and a why. Simple enough for a child or a babe in Christ to understand, and yet deep enough for the mature Christian to be blessed afresh in their soul. We've already looked at the first section, verses 1 to 3, the what and the how. And last time we were thinking about the why. Why we are to shout, sing, and serve with gladness of heart. We considered the psalmist's methodology, summed up by the word know there at the start of verse 3. And true worship has at its core a knowledge of the truth. The source of all true worship flows out from a knowledge of who God is and what He has done. Its foundation is theological and not emotional. And that is one of the reasons why the exposition of the Word of God is to be central in worship. And we notice that forgetfulness of God and familiarity with God is counteracted by the preaching of God's Word. Now, verse 3, it also gave us the subject matter. Not only the psalmist's methodology, but also the subject matter. What the psalmist set before the people, what they were to fix their minds upon. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. And I summed up those words under two headings: the greatness of God and the goodness of God. And we have every legitimate reason to worship God in a manner that is worthy of who He is. And that brings us to the second part of the psalm, verses 4 and 5. And while that second part contains the same principles of a what, a how, and a why, it's not a mere repetition, as I trust we will see in part 3, of worship that is worthy. So this morning, firstly, we're going to think about the what of verse 4. The what of verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. If we just take the words, enter into His gates and into His courts, under the first point, because really thanksgiving and praise belongs to the how of worship. Here we have a command, a call concerning what we are to do. We are to come and worship in a manner that's pleasing to God. And we are to enter into His gates and into His courts. Now, gates and courts, they automatically make us think about the tabernacle and the temple which later replaced it. It was in those places that the Ark of the Covenant rested, and it was from above the mercy seat that God promised to meet with His people. The gate was the entrance, and the court was the open area which surrounded the tabernacle or the temple. And it was in those courts that worship was conducted by the people. I was thinking about that as you're reading over the notes. What was the worship centered around in the court? The sacrifice, which typified and represented and pictured Christ. And so while we say worship is God-centered, it is nonetheless Christ-centered. And so there in the tabernacle we find that there was a people or the temple gathered in the court, and they were worshiping the Lord. And it's both those places that are associated with public worship. As I mentioned in a previous study, Psalm 100, it's not only a call to worship, but it's a call to corporate worship. It's a call for people to gather together to the place appointed by God to worship Him. In verse 3, we have the pronoun ye, the second person plural. And it's not only for all God's people to know about God, as He's revealed in the Word, but it's for all God's people to corporately worship Him, to enter into His gates and into His courts, to draw nigh to Him as a gathered company of people in a place where He has covenanted to meet and commune with us. But it's not simply a call, this is a command to attend to public worship. There are 7 imperatives in this psalm, and this is the 5th, enter. It's a command, it's the same Hebrew word that's translated come in verse number 2. Coming or entering into public worship is not something that is optional for the Christian, it is a command to be obeyed. Now, I can't understand why there is the odd, and I must say odd in number and odd in nature. But there is the odd Christian who does not join themselves to a local congregation and attend the stated times of public worship. And I put that down to mainly one of two reasons: carelessness or spiritual pride. But whatever the reason or the excuse, it has to be said it's disobedient, because attendance, entering, coming to worship God in a corporate manner is commanded in His Word. Now I understand, and I said it before, I'll say it again, that there are those who cannot attend public worship because of particular circumstances, whether that be age, sickness, distance, because we know there's some and they tune in from overseas and are so far away they can't come here, or isolation in these days in which we're passing through. But I want to say this. I want to say this. While the internet is a tremendous tool for transmitting the Word of God, and a multitude benefit from its ministry, and I wholeheartedly believe it is a blessing for those who cannot attend, the internet is not the public place of worship. It is a means of communicating what goes on at and in the public place of worship. And I say this mainly this morning to believers who are watching online, who have maybe got out of the way of attending the public place of worship for any other reason than those which are legitimate. Or maybe I'm addressing someone and it's not that you've got out of the way, but you've started to listen to our broadcasts here through the online ministry. God commands His people. He commands us to enter into His gates and into His courts. And He does this for two reasons: for His glory and for your good. I ask therefore, why rob God of His glory and your own soul of spiritual good? You see, you and I, we have the promise, the great promise, that where two or three are met together in His name, that there He is in the midst of them. That is His promise of His particular and peculiar presence among a gathered company of people who meet in His name and upon the merit of His shed blood. And why would any Christian, why would they not want to be in a place where they can know of a full assurance that Christ Himself by the Spirit is present? Our Savior by His Spirit is always present in the assembly of the saints. He is the one who presides over all our meetings, directs our hearts, and bestows His blessings in His appointed place. We not only have the promise to come together, but there's the caution not to neglect public worship. Hebrews 10, you'll know the words, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And that's what I'm doing now. I'm exhorting for the gathering of God's people, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. Now you might say, well, surely I can worship God at home or wherever. And that is true, but I want you to turn to Psalm 87 and the verse number 2. Psalm 87, just back a few chapters, and verse number 2. It says, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. You see, here the Lord delights in the public worship of His gathered people. That's indicated by the words, the gates of Zion. And He loves and He delights in that even more than private worship as individuals or families. And that's conveyed to us by the words, than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now, since the old administration was put away by the death and resurrection of Christ, the people of God are the living stones which now comprise the temple of God, built through Christ, the chief cornerstone. and the church. And when I say the church, I'm speaking of those who are called out of the world, called unto holiness, called unto Christ. The church, they become the habitation of God through the Spirit. So the gates of Zion today, they are found wherever a true church gathers to worship the triune God in spirit and in truth. The Lord delights in that public worship more than all our personal devotions. And you know, that doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't love it when we take our Bibles down ourselves and when we pray ourselves to our God. But it simply teaches us in this verse that He loves our public gatherings for worship even more. In a sermon by Puritan David Clarkson, who ministered in London in 1680s, and he was an assistant to John Owen and later became his successor. But in a sermon by him, there contains 12 reasons why public worship is preferred before private worship. And I was just going to pick out three of his points and summarize them. Firstly, he said the Lord is more glorified by public worship than private. God is glorified by us when we acknowledge that He is glorious, and He is more glorified when this acknowledgement is made publicly. Now, when we acknowledge the worth and excellency of anyone, it is more to their honor when it's done in public. Take, for example, the Queen. When she bestows an honor, a medal, whatever it is, it's usually done before people. And you know, that is done in a way in which it magnifies that honor of a person in the sight of others more than if it was presented, that honor or that award or that medal or whatever it is, in private. Therefore, it stands to reason the more who join together in praising, admiring and worshiping God, the more He is glorified. Secondly, Clarkson, he suggests there is also greater spiritual advantage in public worship. In Song of Solomon, when the bride inquires of the bridegroom where she might find him, the one who nourishes and comforts the flock, he directs her in chapter 1 in the verse 8, listen, to go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. Now, what does that verse teach us? Well, if you want to meet with Christ, you walk in the old paths, the well-trodden ways of the flock of God and where they meet, and place yourself and your little ones beside the shepherds who are now the New Testament pastors and teachers, those to whom the Lord has committed His administration of His ordinances. That is where you will meet with God. If you want to know where He feedeth, if you want to know where He nourishes the flock, where He comes to comfort them, will you put yourselves in the paths where the flock treads? Get your little ones beside the shepherd's tent. Put them under the pastoral and the preaching ministry of men whom God has ordained and appointed, and there you will meet with Christ. Thirdly, to give just one more of his points, public worship is the nearest resemblance of what worship in heaven will be like. In heaven, so far as the Scripture describes it to us, there's nothing done in private. There's nothing done in secret. All the worship of the company around the throne of God is what? It's public. The innumerable company of angels in the church of the firstborn, they make up one general assembly in the heavenly Jerusalem, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12. They make one glorious congregation who join together to sing the praises of Him who sits upon the throne and of the Lamb. And so really, public worship, it's really a foreshadowing of what it will be in glory. And that leads me on to consider this, that while we enter into the gates and courts of the public place of worship down here below, there is coming a day when God's children will enter in through the gates of the New Jerusalem, and will be washed, and we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, And there we will worship him in his immediate and personal presence before the throne, but not individually, with a great gathered company of people. There we will behold his face, and faith will give way to sight. He is the one who has given us the right to enter in through the gates of heaven. By his death, he unlocked those gates. He's gone through the gates of splendor as a mighty victor, returning from the triumph of the cross. And that's what we read in Psalm 24. Turn back to Psalm 24. And let's read here of our glorious Savior, returning from the battlefield triumphantly through the gates of heaven. And let it be said that we as his children in his glorious train, we will follow him into heaven, the gates and through the gates of splendor. Psalm 24 and the verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your gates, or your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. What will it be, dear child of God, to enter through those gates of pearl and stand in the celestial courts above? But you know, for those in this meeting who are not saved, those gates, they remain barred to you. For you would defile that land of purity by your sin. The only right of entrance is by the Redeemer's blood. The what of verse 4? In Psalm 100 is a call and a command to come together, to enter into the gates and the courts of the Lord's house, to worship him. Let us therefore be in attendance when the stated times for public worship are given out. And let me just say this. Those stated times of public worship, that includes the prayer meeting. That is a worship service. And so God commands his people to come together to worship him. So that is the what of verse 4. But secondly, this morning, and we're only going to do 2 points, the how of verse 4. How are we to enter into his gates and courts? How are we to come to the place appointed for public worship? Well, verse 4 tells us, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Now, people bring all sorts of things to church. Many a lady, she brings a handbag, which seems like a bottomless pit, and she can pull out all sorts from the bottom of that bag. Mothers fill their bags with snacks and all manner of things to keep their children quiet. And just to say to you that you're doing a good job, mothers, and you be encouraged. We appreciate all your efforts and your endeavors, and I trust the Lord will bless you in getting your children underneath the sound of the word. And it's wonderful to see so many children. So many children beside the shepherd's tents. To use that phrase from Solomon's song. But here are the things that we are told to come with. They are thanksgiving and praise. And yes, while we come to give thanks, and we come to praise, and we come to bless our God. Notice, these are graces and attitudes that we should be carrying with us as we enter into God's house. You know, coming up the park, car park, we are to enter in with thanksgiving, not only to give thanks, but we're to enter in with thanksgiving. We're to enter in with praise. Now, unfortunately, at times, people do not bring those things to church. They bring a disgruntled spirit. They bring an embittered heart. They carry with them a grudge or some coldness against a brother or a sister. They have with them a disinterested frame of mind, an ingratitude for our civil liberties, even for a place where you and I can meet together, a place that stands outside the camp of apostasy. Now, I have been thinking about this in recent weeks, and I'm contemplating getting out my tools again from my days of joinery. And I thought about building a big box there and placing it at the doors of our church and writing upon it a sign which says, "Leave all excess baggage here." And you know, that box would stand as a visual reminder of what we are to bring with us and what we are not to bring with us into the house of God. And too many, they're carrying in excess baggage in their heart and in their mind, and it ruins and it mars their worship of and worship to God. And we'll see next Lord's Day if I have the time to build that box. As it sparks in your mind what I should be carrying into God's house, how I should be coming to worship Him in a manner that is worthy of who He is, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. See, in the days of the tabernacle and the temple, the priests, they always came bringing an offering for the Lord with them. They never entered without a sacrifice, and it needed to be not just any old thing. And the Lord often, He rebukes His people for doing that. But they were to enter in with the right sacrifice. And when I say that, I put it to you like this. It's not just enough to say, well, I'm entering in with my offering of duty this morning. I'm not being negligent. I'm not sitting at home. I'm not watching online. I've put myself out. Is that really the right offering, the right sacrifice to be bringing unto God? We are told here to come with thanksgiving and with praise. While we no longer need to bring a sacrifice of expiation, because there has been that one great sacrifice for sin forever given by our blessed Savior, nevertheless, we are to come to God's house with an offering. We are to do that. Psalm 96, turn back. In verse 8, it says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts." Did you come today to God's house with an offering? Did you come with something to give unto Him? I'm not talking about money. But did you come with a thankful and a praising heart? This is how we're to enter into this meeting place. This is a facet of worship that is worthy. As I said in a previous message, that the outward exercises, they will be vain and worthless unless they are accompanied with the offerings of a sincere heart. And let's look at these three attitudes of heart as we draw to a close. Being thankful, being full of praise, and blessing our God. Firstly, thankfulness should mark our worship of God. It is good to give thanks unto God, as we read in Psalm 92. Thanksgiving should be our daily offering, not just even on the Lord's Day. All men have cause to be thankful to God, yet a distinguishing mark of those who do not know the Lord, it's not only that they do not glorify Him, but we're told in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 by Paul, that they are unthankful. Unthankfulness, we're also told, is a mark of the last days, of the ungodly, of the great apostasy. Therefore, thankfulness should be a characteristic of the Christian. It should be in their heart as they come to worship. You know, if the ungodly have reason to be thankful to God for His common and daily mercies and graces, how much more the child of God? We thank Him for His grace. We thank Him for His love. We thank Him for His mercy. We thank Him for the precious blood. We thank Him for the unspeakable gift of His dear Son. Surely we can say, my heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace, and gave me life again. Did you come this morning thankful? Thankful that you're redeemed. Now what is interesting is that it appears that there's only two commands for us to be thankful in the New Testament. Just two. Colossians 3:15, and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. If you want to turn to that one, it's well known. And we're told there, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You see, most of the time that the word thanks is mentioned in the New Testament, it's either as an adjective or a participle. And it's something that describes the character and the normal practice of the believer. And you know, this means that the Scripture predominantly teaches that the character and the normal practice of the believer is that they are thankful. It's not that we must be thankful, it is that we will be thankful. That thankfulness will mark our character, our habit, our practice, our worship. You know, I do not need to badger any Christian into being thankful to God. Yes, we all need reminded once in a while, that's true. But the truth is, a genuine child of God who is led and filled by the Spirit, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 5, is one who gives thanks always for all things to God the Father and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon, who said the sacrifices of gratitude will never be out of date. So long as we are receivers of mercy, we will be givers of thanks. Secondly, we are to enter in with praise. Psalm 50 in the verse 23, we read there, the Lord says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. You and I and every other person on the planet exists to glorify God. And one of the primary ways in which we glorify God is to praise Him, to laud Him in song and with a hymn. Praise, it's not the only way in which we glorify God, but it is certainly a prominent way that we do so. And in this house, in our worship services, we gladly and joyfully, we laud, we praise our God with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we do that during the service. But we should also have a song in our heart as we come to worship, because we're to enter in with those praises. The Hebrew word translated praise in verse 4 is from the word that means to boast. It's used in the Old Testament 160 times and most often it's used of God. It's where we get that word, the root word, the word hallelujah, praise the Lord. And we praise our God through song. And let me say, through the spoken, amen and praise the Lord. And I've said it before, but the amens and the praise the Lords have become silent. And yet that's what we're to enter in with. That's how we praise. That's how we laud our God. Thomas Watson, he said, praising God is one of the highest and purest acts of religion. In prayer, we act like men. In praise, we act like angels. They are not silent, for they sing, holy, holy, holy. Thirdly, when considering how we are to worship, we read in verse 4 that we are to bless His name. To bless His name, as has been said before, His name is a phrase which stands for God's whole person, all His entire glorious attributes. We give God loving thanks for what He has done for us. But we bless God in recognition of who it is that has done for us those gracious deeds. In Scripture, when the Lord blesses men, they are helped, they are strengthened, some grace or benefit is conferred upon them. But you and I, we can't We can't help God. We can't strengthen God. We can't confer any grace or advantage upon Him. We can't add to one who is absolutely perfect. That's impossible. But rather, we bless God when we humbly extol His person through preaching, praying, praising, and practicing. We proclaim aloud by life and lip what is true of our God. The psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. God has blessed you. Bless Him in return, child of God, as you come to public worship. And remember, as you come to worship, it is to God whom you worship. It is to Him you sing. It is to Him you pray. It is to Him you tithe. It is to Him you listen as the Word of God is preached. It is to Him you submit yourself and determine to do what is there before us in the pages of Holy Scripture. It is to God. He has blessed you. Bless Him in return. This is how we are to worship God. As we come together in that public fashion, in corporate worship, with thankfulness, with praise, and with blessing. Now you might be thinking, you know, that's a lot for me to remember, preacher, to put into practice as I come to worship the Lord in that public and appointed place. With gladness, joy, thanksgiving, praises, and blessing. You know, I've been thinking about that, as preachers do. We meditate, we think upon these things. And to be honest, these are not so much prescriptions for, but they are the productions of those who know their God, who He is, and what He has done for them. And what I mean by that is this: gladness, joy, thankfulness, praise, and blessing will naturally flow out of the redeemed heart. It cannot be anything otherwise for those who have known God's salvation. You see, you know how it is with your children or your grandchildren. If you drag a thank you out of them, well then it's not really thanks at all. And so this is a challenge this morning as I close. Is this how we worship God? Do these things naturally flow from our heart? Did we bring them with us this morning as we entered into God's house? Did we bring with us gladness and joy and thanksgiving and praise and blessing? Yes, we come to do those things and to be encouraged, to be joyful, and to be glad in our God. But did we come that way this morning to worship our God? If you didn't, it's time to get it sorted. There's something not right in the heart. And you need to seek the Lord for His grace. You need to ask Him for His help. You need to confess your sin, whatever it might be, so that you would walk up that car park and into this house, the corporate public place for worshiping the God of heaven. You and I might worship Him in a manner that is worthy. Verse 4 tells us what we are to do. Enter into His gates and into His courts. Attend to the public place of worship. And it also tells us how we are to do it. Next time, Lord willing, we will consider verse 5, the why. And once again in that verse, we are provided with the reasons why we should be thankful and full of praise. Worship that is worthy. The what of verse 4. And the how of verse 4. Psalm 65 verse 4 tells us, blessed or happy is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. May this place be known. May this meeting place be known for worship that is worthy of our great God. And may the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. An opportunity for us all, child of God, to confess, to say unto God, my worship of Thee is not as it ought to have been. There's been a falling away, there's been a slipping. I've taken much for granted. I've brought with me wrong attitudes into God's house. It's an opportunity for you now because the Lord's merciful. He's merciful. He wants you to enjoy Him forever. He wants you to be filled with gladness and thanksgiving and joy and praise and blessing. He doesn't want you to go through the motions, mundane exercises of outward form and ritual. The world is full of false religion which can cater for that. He doesn't want that for you. But He wants you to worship in a manner that is worthy. So take that opportunity now. Confess unto Him your need and consecrate yourself afresh to Him. Determine this evening, you come to this house, that you'll not bring with you excess baggage, but you'll leave it there. You'll not pick it up, but you'll leave it at the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness. Let's pray. Loving God and gracious Father, we do give Thee praise and honor and glory for this, O God, place where we can gather in Thy presence around Your Word. And Lord, we're not so much concerned with the size of the building, the style of the building, all those outward things. Lord, we just thank Thee for a place where the church, the called out ones, can gather together. Because we thank Thee that it's in that living temple that Thou hast promise to take up Thy habitation through the Spirit. Lord, I pray for us as Thy people. We confess we do not worship Thee as we ought. Lord, deal with our hearts. Lord, may we come every time a public gathering has been announced, every time a meeting is convened. May we walk up that car park and, Lord, into this building through the doors with thanksgiving, with praise, for all that Thou hast done for us, for who Thou art. O God, help us and teach us to bless Thy name. Help us to laud Thee with psalm, with prayer, with preaching, and then by putting it into practice in our life. Lord, bless Thy dear people. We thank Thee for those who are so committed to this local congregation, who have in obedience joined themselves and have put themselves, Lord, here beside the shepherd's tent under the ministry of the Word. We pray for all the little ones, the kids of the flock. We thank Thee for them. We thank Thee for mothers who bring them in the paths, those well-trodden paths of the flock of God. And we pray that they would be taught, those little ones, that they would be instructed, that they would find Christ, Lord, as He feeds the flock of God from the Word. Oh, Father, Lord, bless us. Even, Lord, as we leave this place, this gathering, remember those who watch online. Lord, You know the needs of their heart. We thank Thee for the ministry. We do not despise it. What a rich blessing it is to those who cannot be out. Lord, we pray that Thou will continue to use it for the glory and honor of Thy name as Thou hast done. And yet, Lord, it is but the means of communicating what goes on when Thy people gather together. So, Lord, gather in a great company of people, that Thou would be glorified and magnified and praised even more in these days when it seems to be men have left off praising God and seek to praise themselves or the creature. O Lord, help us, even in this house, to worship Thee in a manner that is worthy of who Thou art. Bless Thy servant tonight in Thy will as he preached the Word. We pray for the gathering again of the people. We We pray, O God, that you'll bring us here, and not only thy people, but bring others underneath the sound of thy word. We think of the unsaved, those who know not God, who are unthankful in their heart. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bring them in and speak to them in thy mercy. And Lord, draw them with the cords of love. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be the portion of thy people, both now and forevermore. Lord, take us away from this house with thanksgiving. Take us away with praise. Take us away blessing our God, because he's met with us through the word. Hear prayer. Bring glory to thy Son, for we ask this in his precious and his worthy name. Amen.